time. It looks like a bookmark that's silver. Put my glasses on, I'll tell you what it says. With God, all things are possible. Anybody here, is this yours? Okay. Doug, would you, or Dave, would you hand that to Miss Anita? Thank you. Okay. Do want to remind the deacons that that you've got a meeting this evening. It's not our normal time, but there is a meeting after church tonight. Okay? When I announced that I would be speaking out of Samuel again, one of the things that I thought about was it's been months since I have spoken out of the book. And because of that, I thought, well, maybe what I need to do is I need to maybe review a little bit. And so I put together this little quick slide presentation for you. And then I know we've got the Lord's table tonight, so I'm going to only give you one or two thoughts at the end. But I want you to just see the review where we go chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way through chapter 7 where we're at this evening. And so I hope that if you're taking notes that you will look at it, and we'll just go bullet point by bullet point. And our text verse this evening is going to be verse 12. And so we will begin walking through Samuel again tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12. Let's look at it. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin. And let me just tell you, Shin is not a city. Shin is a place. It is most people think that it is a rock, a huge jutting rock that is just outside of Mizpah. And so it's just a rock. It's not a city. And so he went out of town a little bit. They set this huge rock up, which is a very common thing in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find on many occasions that rocks would be used. You remember when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River? What did Joshua tell them to do? Each one of you from each tribe, go get a rock. Bring it back and put it in the middle of the Jordan, and that'll be a memorial for us. And so throughout the Old Testament, there is a rock or rocks that are used to mark places. This is no different. And so he took the stone, set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Most of us have seen churches that are called Ebenezer Baptist Church. Or Ebenezer Church. It comes right out of this passage of Scripture right here. So, as we look at the... it'll work. We got something going on back there, guys? There we go. Chapter 1. Okay? First of all, as a review of chapter 1, we've got a man named Elkanah. And he has two wives. Now, we're not going to go into the two wives situation. I covered that back when I preached on this the first time. You say, well, I'd like to hear it. Then go to the website, go to the archives, and re-listen to it. So, you've got Elkanah, he's got a wife named Penina, and he's got another wife named Hannah. Hannah has no children, and it's supposed to be is, not his, mocked. All right? She is being mocked. Who's mocking her? Penina. Because she's got several kids. And it's almost like, na 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 na, I've got kids and you don't. And every year when they go up to the tabernacle at Shiloh, she is constantly needling her. I've got kids, you don't have any. And so you find Hannah weeping and she's sad at the tabernacle. And so Eli, who is the high priest, he thinks that she's just drunk. He's thinking it's a celebration time, and here this woman is, she's got soused. That's what he's thinking. She's mumbling, and so she tells him, "I'm not drunk." She said, "I've just got a desire to have a child." And so she said, "If God will let me have a child, I will give him back to the Lord. And so she makes this vow. And so what does he do? He gives her a good word from the Lord. And then around a year or so later, she's knitting booties. All right? She becomes pregnant with child. And then she has Samuel. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, we listen to her sing Hannah's song. And she's talking about the Lord doing this and the Lord doing that. And I preached the whole message on Hannah's song and how that she was just in love with the Lord because of his goodness to her. No longer could she be mocked because God had opened her womb. Well, after little Samuel's weaned, he's probably somewhere around 3 years old or a little later, he's brought to old Eli at Shiloh, and he begins to help out in the tabernacle. I'm sure when the little fellow first gets there that, they've just got him going and getting a piece of firewood here and a piece of firewood there, you know, go get some olive oil here for the lamps or whatever. And so he begins to help out. Well, next thing you know, we are introduced in chapter 2 to Eli's boys, who are pretty much worthless. We've got two boys, one named Hophni, one named Phinehas. And what do? They take meat from the families. You say, well, what meat are you talking about? Well, when the families would come to Shiloh, which was where the tabernacle was at, they would gather around and they would give offerings, and they would take a certain piece of the animal that was being sacrificed and they would give it to the tabernacle for Eli and his kids. It was right there in the law. They knew what they were supposed to have. But what were these boys doing? They were taking a flesh hook, and they would go from family to family. They would reach into the pots that belonged to those families. They were going to have a family meal, and they would take the choicest pieces of meat, and if the family would say anything, basically they would threaten to beat them up. I called them the ministerial mafia. And so you've got these boys that would do that. Well, not only did they steal from these families, but when the girls would come to help out in the tabernacle, they were laying with them and becoming immoral with them. And so Hophni and Phinehas' boys basically were godless. They were just taking advantage of their father's position. And so we have Hophni and Phinehas, and then all of a sudden there's an unnamed prophet in chapter 2, and he shows up and he tells Eli, your boys are going to die, and they're going to die the same day. That's a pretty hard prophecy for a father to swallow, but that's exactly what has been prophesied. Chapter 3. Samuel is somewhere now. Remember, sometimes in verses, sometimes between chapter divisions, years can pass. So we've probably fast-forwarded now for at least 2 or 3, 4 years. All right? And he's probably somewhere, little Samuel, somewhere probably between 5 and 8 at this time. Well, the Bible says that there was no open vision in Israel in chapter 3. What that meant was that there wasn't a whole lot of prophets going around saying, this is what God's saying. It's almost like the 400 dark years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it was called dark because God was not speaking. That's what was so magnificent about when John the Baptist came preaching. There was 400 years between he and Malachi. And so there was no open vision in chapter 3. Not only that, the Lord speaks now to young Samuel. And he speaks to him, and the first thing he does is said, yes, what can I do for you? You know, Master Eli. And Eli goes, I didn't call you. Well, he comes in and said, well, all right, I hear a voice. You call me. No, I didn't call you. Well, finally, after the third time, Eli understands God's calling this boy. And so he says, when you hear that again, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And so, sure enough, the voice comes again, and it's God calling the little man to himself. And he says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And let me just stop and say this. I believe that little kids can understand salvation. Now, we've got some primitive Baptist brethren, and some of them think that you have to be a grown adult and you've got to have the vision and you've got to have this particular experience before you can be saved. I believe that the scriptures teach us that we are to suffer the little children to come unto the Lord, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Just a few days ago, one of our young ladies in our church led a little girl to the Lord, and I was thrilled when I heard about that. And so little Samuel has been spoken to by the Lord. Years pass, and now he's growing. And what does it say? It says that the Lord was with him. So in other words, he didn't just serve the Lord when he was 3, 4, 6, 8. Now he's a teenager, and maybe even now he's a young man. And what is the testimony? Israel is learning fast that a prophet is among them. And the description that chapter 3 tells us is that it's from Dan to Beersheba. Sometimes whenever I'm talking to people, I'll use that phrase, from Dan to Beersheba. And all it simply means is that it's the length and the breadth of the nation of Israel. You've got Beersheba way down in the south. You've got Dan way up in the north. And so it just means the length and the breadth of the land. And so they know there's a prophet. So if you go up to Dan, you know what? I've heard about a little fellow down there who's not so little anymore, and he is a prophet of God. We've never heard about him acting like Hophni and Phinehas. And you go all the way down to Beersheba. You know, we heard that up around Shiloh, there's this guy that's a young man, and he just has God on him. And that was the testimony. And so that's chapter 3. Chapter 4. There's a battle that takes place. The Philistines show up. And immediately, they defeat Israel. Well, the Israelites get together and they think, what caused that? They're heathen. We're God's people. Why would God allow us to get beat? Oh, we know we didn't have our good luck charm. They thought that the Ark of the Covenant would be a rabbit's foot. And so they said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. So they get the Ark, they take it into battle, and they get beat again. And they don't understand this, and not only that, but Eli's boys are killed in this battle. They both die, as the prophet had said a few years ago. All right? And so what takes place? Israel loses, the boys are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. Well, Eli gets the word, and they tell him, we got beat. Your boys are dead. But the thing that causes him to fall backward is not that his boys have died, but it says that the ark has been captured. He falls backward off of his stool and breaks his neck and dies. And so old Eli is now dead. And then when Phinehas' wife hears that her husband is dead, she goes into labor. She delivers the boy, and his name is Ichabod. The glory of Israel is departed. When that ark, which was where the glory of God was at, when it was captured, the glory of God departed from Israel. Well, chapter 5. In chapter 5, the ark is placed in the Philistine god Dagon's temple. And they put him in a subservient position. Well, the next morning, Dagon is laying face down before the ark. Well, as idols and wooden gods and pagan gods go, they have no power. So the Philistines say, let's set our god back up. Aren't you glad that you don't have to have a god that you got to pick up? I'm glad I got a god. He does the picking up for me. You know, I don't have to have, you know, a little trinket sitting on the dashboard of my truck going down the road going, I'm glad my trinket's helping me today. Let me tell you something. I got the God of the universe that watches over me. I mean, I got the one that spoke it into existence. When you think about the vastness of this universe, how that it is light years to the edge of it, if you traveled at the at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second. That's a pretty big God. That's a whole lot bigger than something carved out of wood that's got part fish and part man to it, which is what Dagon was. And so he's in his place again. They've set him back up. Well, the next morning, Dagon's on his face again. This time, though, his head is severed from the body. His hands are cut off, and the hands are over by the door. Did you know that that's the way that ancient kings were humiliated? You would have these kings that would defeat another king. They would kill them by cutting their heads off, and they would cut their hands off, and they would show them as trophies all around. My God's bigger than your God. And so now Dagon is headless, he's handless, and the Philistines are like, what's happening now? Well, more trouble's coming. It's not just that their God is now destroyed, but God begins to send emrods. And I had a hard time with this message because I was trying not to be too graphic. But basically, an emrod is like a tumor or a hemorrhoid. Well, I've got a preacher friend of mine, and I won't tell you what direction he is, but he pastors a church that's got probably 1,200 or 1,300 people in it in South Carolina. He had to have that kind of surgery like 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Did you know that it was such an embarrassment in his mind? Did you know that he left South Carolina and went to Louisiana to have the surgery? I mean, he went like states over. And he's like, I had to have it. He said, it was agony. Well, imagine all the people in those areas where that ark is at. Every place that the ark goes, these emrods begin to take hold on the people. But not only that, rats and mice are everywhere. They're eating the crops. They're bringing the diseases. And they are ravaging the Philistine cities. City after city, nobody wants the ark. Every time it goes to another city, same thing happens to them. Finally, they're going, don't bring it here. We don't want it. So, 7 months in chapter 6, it tells us, it is in the ark, or the ark is in the country of Philistia. It's gone to a couple of three of those cities now. And they're thinking, we've got to come up with some type of plan. So what do? They say, well, I mean, we make our gods. Let's make their god something. So what does they do? And I have no idea what this would look like, but they make 5 golden emrods. They fashion it that way. Use your own imagination. Then they make 5 mice made out of gold. And what do? They go, well, I guess we could just put it on a new cart. Something that hadn't been carried before. That way, you know, there's nothing on it that would, you know, kind of make the Israelites' God mad. So they make a new cart. And then they tie 2 milk cows to it, to the new cart. They stick the ark on it, along with the gold emrods and the gold mice. And these 2 milk cows have had calves. Well, when an animal gives birth, there is a natural protection that is a part of that. I remember as a little boy, I was constantly told to stay out of the pig pen. All right? My grandparents had a huge field that was larger than this room here easily. And there was a sow that had given birth to some piglets. Well, I'm probably about 7 or 8 years old, and I'm thinking, I know they told me to stay out of here. So it'd really be a lot more fun, though, if I went in there. And so I hop the fence, 4-foot fence, and I go over and I pick up this new piglet. And this thing starts squealing like crazy. Wee, 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 wee. You know, it's just squealing like crazy. And all of a sudden, I look, and this sow is going, and she starts coming at me. And I'm thinking, I got to get out of here. Well, I put that piglet underneath my arm like a football. And I take off running, and that sow's gaining on me. And when I got to the fence, I dove head first over the fence, and there was irrigation pipes laying right up next to it, over the irrigation pipes, hit the ground and rolled, and got up, had that pig, and I was looking at that sow going, ha, 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 I got away with it. She was protective. These milk cows had had calves. And they said, if their God is really God, these milk cows will forget about their calves and they'll just head toward Israel. And so, that was the plan. Well, what did they do? Cows went to Israel. And they stopped in a field of a man named Joshua. Not the same Joshua that was Moses' assistant. Not that Joshua. And he lived in a place called Beth Shemesh. And so the guys thought, hey, we got the ark here. And so what did they do? They started messing around with the ark. They look in the inside of it, and God kills several thousand of them. God means business when he tells people things. And so we close chapter 6 with thousands that are killed, and they're saying, like the Philistines, get the ark out of here. Well, chapter 7, which is our chapter for tonight, the people of Kirjath-Jearim come and get the ark. They get it from Beth Shemesh. And so these people, they come and get the ark. And it stays with these people for 20 years. So how old is Samuel now? Well, he started out when he was probably 3 or 4 years old. He was a young man, so he's probably knocking 30 by now. Right? And so it stays with him for 20 years. And then Samuel comes on the scene at the first part of chapter 7, and we'll read it here in just a moment, because I want you to get a comparison in a minute. But in the first part of this chapter, he preaches to them and revival breaks out. There's a revival that takes place. Well, he said, you put away strange gods and serve Elohim. And you know what? They did. They did it. And the revival just was like fantastic. I mean, they were excited. Well, the Philistines are back. The little ones are grown up now. Now, what took place years before? They had defeated the Philistines. But little Philistines become big Philistines. I tell my grandkids a little story sometime that I used to tell the Awana kids many years ago when I was the Awana commander. It has to do with little leopards become big leopards and big leopards kill. And basically what it was little sins become big sins and sin kills. And so you may think that it's just a little white lie, but before long it's a big lie and a bigger lie and a bigger lie. Before long, great damage is done. And so these little Philistines that were just small back when their fathers and grandfathers had been defeated many years ago, now they're seeking revenge. I read just this afternoon, did you know that Osama bin Laden's son has now taken over his father's place? Is there any wonder that God told Saul about the Amalekites, kill them all. Men, women, kids, animal, kill them all. Because 20 years are going to pass and they're going to come at you again. And so you've got 20 years passed, and the Philistines are now back again, and they're knowing that there's a revival taking place, and they're thinking, those Israelites, they are not going to be expecting it. And so they begin to slip up on the people of God. And so what does God do? God thunders from heaven, confusing them. And then Israel picks up weapons and chases them, killing a lot of them. Now, if you've got your Bible, I want you to look back at chapter 2. Hold your place here at chapter 7, and I want you to look back at chapter 2. And I want you to see Hannah's prophecy. You remember, this is Hannah's song. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. I want you to look at the phrase, out of heaven shall he thunder. Flip back to chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, remember, there's a revival going on. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and it discomfited them, or it confused them, and they were smitten before Israel. And so here in chapter 7, we see that God has given revival, and God has protected his people with just the natural elements. They didn't have to do really much. These people were running around confused. Why? Because God had thundered upon them, and it just caused them to be disillusioned and just basically crazy. And so I want you to look now at chapter 7, and I want you to compare two things. Look with me at chapter 7, verse number 3. That's where we'll begin reading. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away strange gods and the Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth is like a pole, all right? I guess in America we could probably say, think of an Indian totem pole, all right? And you put away those strange gods, those pagan idols, and the Ashtoreth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam, and it's actually Balaam. And if you'll notice, the I-M, the L-I-M at the end of it, that's a plural in the Hebrew. So in other words, it's not just one little Baal god. It was all of the Baals within the family of Baal, all right? And the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. Now, Mizpah is a place that was well known, and when everybody needed to meet, this was one of the meeting places. It was large enough so that every tribe could send representatives, and they could all meet at this particular location. And he said, you gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, poured it out before the Lord. You remember when David's men went and took that water out of that well that he was so, wanting to get a drink of water out of, and they heard him saying, oh, that I could have a drink from the well. And these men fought their way through, got him a flask of water, brought it back, and because they had sacrificed so much, he couldn't even drink it. He poured it out before the Lord. And so it says that they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And so I want you to see the revival. When God's people get hungry, God may just send revival. But you got to have some folks that really want God. If you really want God, you can find Him. The Bible says that we ought to seek the Lord early. And I hope it's your desire to want to know God in a greater way than you've ever known Him. I want you to be people of the book. I want you to get to the point to where you cannot wait to open your Bibles every day, to just see what God is going to speak to your soul about. And these people said, it's been 20 years. We need to hear from God. And He said, if you'll repent, God will bless you. And so the first part of this chapter, there's a revival. And it's exciting. Now, I want you to think about this. Look with me at chapter 7, verse 15. Because revivals are exciting. But then I want you to draw a line at the end of chapter 14, or verse 14, and the beginning of verse 15. Because there's going to be a comparison. In verse 15, I want you to know that everyday life can sometimes be boring. Now, you know, when you're a teenager, everything's exciting. All right? But there comes a time when you just don't necessarily want exciting. You just want normal. You can only be excited for so long. And so what you have in the division between chapter 7, verse 14 and chapter 7, verse 15, you have a contrast. In verse 15, it says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. In other words, here he is. He's a man that's probably in his 30s. And all the days that he lives, he's now a judge. And what is his schedule? Verse 16. And he went from year to year in circuit. What does that mean? That means he had a route that he was running. When I was a kid growing up, you had milkmen that would come to your house and drop milk off. They had a route that they would run. I never did much of this, but I had a buddy of mine, and he was a newspaper delivery boy. He'd put a big old sack on the front of his bicycle, and if it was raining, he'd get his mama to drive him. And he'd go down the road, and he'd be throwing newspapers this way, throwing newspapers that way. Why? Because he had a bicycle route that he delivered newspapers on. And so Samuel, he's got a circuit. And where does he go? Well, he goes to Bethel. Well, after he got finished doing some judging in Bethel and doing some teaching in Bethel, you say, why do you use the word teaching? Because in most of these places, there was something called the School of the Prophets. They had Bible colleges there. And he would have these men that would come in, and he would teach them. And he would teach them at Bethel. And he would say, all right, I'll be back the next time it's time for me to come through here. And what would he do? He would get on his beast, or he'd take off walking. And the next place that he would go to Gilgal. And he'd spend weeks, months at Gilgal. And what would he do at Gilgal? Same thing. He would judge if there was any disputes. He would begin to teach. He would tell them what the word of God was and what they needed to do. And then he would move on. And where would he move on to next? It says that he would go to Mizpah, where he's at the beginning of the chapter. And then after he had gone to those three locations, then he would say, it's time to go home for a while. And in verse 17 it says, and his return was to Ramah. For there was his house. These other times, either he was staying with someone or he was sleeping in a tent. But he had a house in Ramah. And there he judged Israel And there he built an altar unto the Lord. And so you've got a contrast between the revival in the first part of the chapter and the average daily grind in the last three verses of the chapter. And I want you to know that in our lives, there are times that there will be revivals. There's going to be times when you hear somebody and you're just going to be so excited. And you're going to think, I don't ever want this to end. I remember as a young man after I trusted the Lord, and I would go off to summer camp. And some of you guys remember doing this same thing. You'd go off to summer camp, and you'd be away from the television, and you'd be away from the radio. No such thing as cell phones in those days. But you didn't have your 8-track tape players. Remember those? All right. You didn't have your radios listening to the top 40. You didn't have any of the hit parades type stuff. You know what you had? You had a week of preaching and hearing people sing and hearing people give testimonies. And all of a sudden, about Wednesday night or Thursday, all of a sudden God would begin to do something in your soul. Why? Because that other stuff's been cleaned out. And by Friday night, man, you're throwing things in fires and you're saying, man, this is never going to end. And you come back to that youth group, and I mean, you are a man on fire. About 2 months later, you're not quite as zealous as you used to be. What happened? Well, you can't keep your fist balled up forever. There comes a time when it's just got to be normal. It's got to be mundane. And so all of us like the revival. But just the mundane is where you're going to be at most of the time in your life. And what you've got to do is this. You've got to say, I'll just plod. I'll get up in the morning. I'll get my shower. I'll shave. And I'll open my Bible. And I'll spend time with God. You say, well, what about lunch? I will go and have lunch, and I'll have prayer over my food. And when you get home at night, you will pray with your family. And maybe the Lord will have blessed you because while you were in the car, you listened to some preacher that was on the radio or some person that you put a CD in, and maybe they blessed your heart with some type of singing. And you just kind of come in, and you're just like, you're feeling good. Why? Because it's just been a good day walking with the Lord. But you haven't been hanging from the rafters. It's just been a good day. That's where we're going to be most of the time if we try to walk with the Lord. And so when you look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, I want you to realize that we've just got to be plotters. That was what was said by William Carey. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. When somebody asked him one time, they said, Mr. Carey, if you would like for someone to say something when they write your biography, what would you like for them to say? He thought for a moment and he said, well, I guess I would like for them to say that William Carey could plod. He said, I can plod. I'm just a plotter. I get up and I do what I'm supposed to do. And tomorrow I get up and I do what I'm supposed to do. And he said, I have the ability to plod. You know what that tells me? That tells me that he was a disciplined person. That he was willing to just say, I'll just walk with God. And so this evening, our text verse, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now tonight, we're about to partake of the Lord's table. One of the things that we have often seen and often heard is the little engraving that's across the communion table. It says, "This do in remembrance of me." Comes straight out of the scriptures. But do you know we could also just as easily have that inscription, "Hitherto hath the Lord saved us." Why? We just look back and we see all the good things that the Lord has done for us. And so tonight, as the men take charge of the table, it's my prayer that you'll just simply say, "I've got a desire to walk with God. But even when I wake up and I don't have the feeling, I'll just walk with God." I heard the story years ago, and it's just a little fable, but it says this. It says that one day, Will was talking, and he was talking, and he said, "I think I'm going to go pray." And feeling said, "No, I'm not going." And Will was like, "You know, we really need to. We need to go pray." And feeling said, I'm just not doing it. Now, I mean, I've already done it 3 times this week. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not going to pray. And Will was like, "Well, I'm going to go pray without you." "Well, go ahead." That was feeling's response. So Will went in the closet, shut the door, and he began to pray. And as he began to pray, it wasn't too long before he heard the doorknob turn. And the door kind of cracked open a little bit. And he peeked with one eye and he looked. And old Phelan decided that he had come and join him. You do what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
And if you'll do that, you'll be known as a plotter.
Amen.
I hope that tonight, that when you look at that comparison, that you'll just simply thank God when there's a revival breaks out. I'm looking forward to God bringing new people into this church. I'm looking for God to stir these baptismal waters. I'm looking for just great things. But we just need to plod and just keep plodding. And then when the Lord sends it, we can praise God for it. But we do right until He sends it. And so let's just do everything that we can do and then let God build His church. But John, you men take the charge of the table.